Alrighty, good morning, church. Good morning. Happy long weekend. My name is Boris, like Josh was saying. I do work at one of those firms. We're not on the news anymore, it's good. But I am also one of the leaders here, so it's really good, especially if you're a guest with us this morning. I'm really glad you're here, and we really love having you here. So, happy long weekend. Hopefully everyone's had a bit of a break and a nice break. I think I was talking to Dave earlier, you know, today's just a bit of a bonus day, so we're all winning. It's also finals, Australian Open finals tonight, men's singles finals. Anyone been watching tennis? Oh, it's lower than I was hoping. But that's all right. It's been absolutely amazing, right? I've been following a little bit. Look, let's just say, since I worked out how to get on the guest Wi-Fi at work, where the Channel 9 app isn't blocked, it's been my productivity's maybe dropped a little bit. So we can absolutely just erase all the work stuff from the video, by the way, Matt. So look, following a fair bit, this guy, he's in the finals tonight. His name is Jannik Sinner, great tennis player, unfortunate last name. But he's 22 years old. He just beat Novak Djokovic on Friday pretty decisively. And now he's on track to play in his first tennis Grand Slam final. I love his style of tennis. I wish I could play like him. I wish I had his backhand. I reckon if I had his backhand, I'd probably beat Seb. Great player. He's basically like Novak, except younger and like less of an annoying personality, right? It's great. And I've just been listening to what the commentators have been saying about Jannik Sinner. There's this kind of theme that keeps coming up, like, of, you know, oh, he's young. Is he ready for this Grand Slam final? Is he ready for the moment that this is, for the kind of pressure that will come along with it? And they keep saying about this guy, remember, 22 years old, remember, super young, that he is ready for the big time. I think at one point Jim Courier said, look, everything he's done so far and with his team is to get him to this moment, to this big stage. So what they keep saying about him is that everything he's done since he started playing tennis when he was 13 has been training to prepare to win Grand Slams. So ever since his talent was identified at 13, ever since he went pro at 16, which has been a little bit of a while now, right? Through all his coaches and mentors and physical training teams, all of that has been preparing for this one eventuality, to be playing in a Grand Slam final. So exciting as it is for us, and I'm sure for him and for his team, to have beaten the world number one, the greatest of all time of tennis, to get to his maiden Grand Slam final, it's also something of a known quantity for him. He's been preparing for close to a decade for this moment. So this didn't surprise him per se. He's worked for it. He's planned, he's trained, he's made sure he's alert, he's aware of where he's trying to go, and he's ready for this moment, whenever this moment would occur. And to the point now where he's being seen as a real favorite to win the Australian Open this year. So training, preparation, to get ready for this eventuality. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to look at the parable of the 10 virgins or the bridesmaids today from Matthew 26. It's about training, preparation, and getting ready for this eventuality. In this parable that we're going to read in a second, Jesus is challenging us, his disciples, to get ready for what is definitely going to happen at some point, even if it takes a little while. So before we jump in, right, chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew are often kind of read and thought about and considered together. There's this arc to these two chapters where Jesus gives four parables to explain and to show the significance of the second coming of him, that when he returns and what that means, and how there's a real need for us as believers to be prepared for that day that's definitely coming. And so today's parable about the bridesmaids is one of those parables that Jesus uses. Right, so we're going to hear about a wedding and a groom that's coming. That's obviously as Jesus coming again. That's kind of the imagery that we're looking at there. But ultimately, what Jesus spends a lot of time doing in these two chapters is affirming and exhorting that this will come and this will happen. And so, when it does, there are implications for us on that day. But also, knowing that fact, there are implications for us and how we live in the lead up to that day. Because I think when we know something is inevitable, right, that something will definitely eventuate, in this period of waiting called the last days, we need to be prepared. And what we're going to see in these two chapters and in this parable as well is Jesus warning us, I think, about two main things. One, being unaware, and two, being unprepared. So being unaware and being unprepared. So we'll get into it, but let me pray really quickly for us that we'll just hear what God wants us to say, yeah? All right, let me pray. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you that we're gathered. Thank you that we can open up your word here. Thank you that we can do so safely and without hindrance. Lord, we know that you speak to us through your word. So God, we just ask that you'll help each and every one of us to hear what you have to say to us personally and as a collective in this community. And we just pray all of this in your son's name. Amen. All right, so if you've got your Bibles or your phones, open it up. Matthew 25, we're going to read verses 1 to 13. It'll come up on screen as well. 25, first one. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." So in Jewish culture at the time, often for weddings, that could go for like anywhere from a weekend through to like 7 days, the bride and her bridesmaids would often just wait at the bride's house. They would wait there for the groom to come. And apparently, from what I've read, he would just show up whenever, randomly, and very often in the middle of the night, for whatever reason. So what we get in this parable is that situation. These bridesmaids are waiting for the groom to arrive. And funnily enough, you know, this parable doesn't talk about the bride. It talks about these bridesmaids. And they've clearly been waiting for a while, right? Like it says the groom was a long time coming. It's nighttime. It's the middle of the night, if we translate it literally. Their torches are out. They were falling asleep. They've been waiting for ages. And when he finally does arrive, these bridesmaids try to light their torches. Half of them could, and half of them couldn't. The ones who could do it because they brought extra oil with them to relight their torches. How does Jesus describe these two groups of women? He calls the ones who brought the extra oil, who was able to relight their torches, as wise. And then the ones who didn't do that, as fools. See, I think what Jesus is saying here is that the ones who didn't come with that extra oil were foolish because they came unaware and unprepared. I think the point that Jesus is making here is that they were unaware of the significance of the groom coming. They didn't really understand that the groom might come at the time that they didn't expect, or maybe that it would take him longer than they expected that he would come. Surely he may have come earlier in the night, he could have. Surely it wouldn't have taken this long, right? That their torches would have run out already. Surely not this long. Surely it would have come by now. So I wonder, how often do we find ourselves thinking like that? Like, surely if something was going to happen, it would have happened by now. Surely if I'm meant to be at this job, something good would have happened by now. Surely if God was to act here, if he was to intervene, if he was going to answer my prayer, he would have done it by now. Surely, it's been 2,000 years, Jesus would be back by now. See, I think like the bridesmaids, that kind of thinking shows that we're unaware of who the groom really was. That as the groom in this wedding culture, he had the prerogative to come whenever he wanted, even if that's the middle of the night, or it could be during the day. Then I think also more importantly, they didn't appreciate the point of the groom coming, right? Like in the context of a Jewish wedding at that time, right? Whenever the groom decided to turn up, that would mark the start of this wedding. That would mark the start of all the ceremony or the formal parts of the wedding, like the actual getting married part. That's when it starts. Like that's the whole point of the wedding, yeah? Like, the point of the wedding isn't just the banquet afterwards. The point of the wedding is to watch these people get married. So if you knew that, if you knew that the groom arriving kicks off that entire process, the whole point of this event, why wouldn't you come prepared? Why wouldn't you bring some extra oil? Why wouldn't you be on guard? Why wouldn't you try to stay awake? So they were unaware and they were unprepared. And so Jesus considers them fools. See, church, we need to take this seriously as well. Don't we? That if we're foolish, if we're unaware, if we're unprepared, because there's a consequence. So what does it say in verse 10 to 12? It says this. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. What ultimately happened to those foolish bridesmaids who weren't prepared was that they were shut out. That they, having to try and like get some more oil to redo what they should have done in the first place, it was too late. That the door would be shut. And even as they plead, Lord, Lord, open the door for us, he would reply, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. So the consequence of not being prepared and ready for the groom to come, for not being ready for the second coming of Jesus, is that these doors will shut. And Jesus will say, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. It's hard not to read these parables and feel like it's kind of overly harsh. You know, like, it seems like a really drastic thing to do. I mean, they stuffed up one thing. They forgot to bring some extra oil. It's not like they weren't there at all. They turned up. The groom just took too long. They just ran out of oil. I mean, like, I have run my car down to the red light of the fuel thing. And it's by a miracle, like intervention, that I saw a petrol station, right? Like, should I be penalized? Should the door be shut on me for something like that? See, for something so minor, like, I don't think, though, that's why the door's shut. Like, I don't think they were penalized for some, like, a pragmatic, logistical thing. This is a parable, after all. So what I think it is, it's bigger than that. See, torches were important in these wedding ceremonies because we're talking about a time where there are no streetlights, right? There are no phones, there are no WhatsApp groups to confirm who's in the bridal party, etc. I mean, it's dark. And so these torches signified who was part of the bridal party. These torches signified who was in this closest group of friends, as are all bridal parties, people who belong at this wedding. So not lighting the torches, not having the oil to relight the torches when the groom arrived, is an identity and relationship issue rather than a practical one. It is more of an identity and relationship issue more than a practical one. Like, I don't think the groom was upset that they didn't have enough light on the road when he arrived. I don't think that's why he shut the doors. I think he was upset that they didn't realize that he was coming, or at least didn't prepare for when he would eventually come, that they had to run off, get more oil, and miss the start of the wedding. If the wedding was of significance, it's about a marriage to people. Right? It's about relationship. It's about how you relate to the groom. It's about how he sees you. And this is what the Bible tells us about what God and Jesus expects, right? It's what the Bible says about foolishness and wisdom from Proverbs. Proverbs 12:15 says this, "The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice." So this is just one tiny part of Proverbs about foolishness and wisdom. If you haven't read it, or haven't you read it lately, give it a go. There's a lot of stuff in there. But this is how the Bible defines what foolishness is. It's not that you stuffed up. It's not that you forgot this one time to bring your oil, or whatever that means in our context, because grace takes care of that, right? Foolishness, or a fool, is someone who doesn't listen to instruction or advice. They don't listen to God. They aren't open to hearing from him, listening to him, turning their life around for him, and certainly surrendering their lives to him. You know, those kind of people are in a real danger. This is what it says in 2 Timothy. It says this, "Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." See, fools don't listen to God. and they don't allow God to instruct them or to grant them repentance that leads to a knowledge of the truth. They won't come to their senses and they won't escape the traps of the devil. So church, there's a consequence here. I think sometimes we read this parable and we assume that it's addressed to non-believers, the people who don't know Jesus yet, maybe the Pharisees or the Jews at that time. You know, for sure there's room for that. Like, and if you're here today and you're not sure about Jesus, this is 100% for you as well, because Jesus wants to know you, he wants you to listen to him, he wants to speak to you, and we'd love to have a chat about that. And really glad you're here for it today. But this parable is also aimed at the disciples, at the believers, at us, the people who think, who reckon we've got this all down pat. So Jesus, when he comes back, is not keen for people who go to church and look every bit like a believer. Right, torches and everything. But then when push comes to shove, it's ultimately someone who's not prepared. Someone who's not really aware of who Jesus is and is down the road buying more oil when the time comes. Those aren't the people that Jesus is after. Like we said last week, Jesus cares about our hearts for him, not how good we look or appear to be, but truly our hearts, truly whether we know him and whether he knows us. That's what Jesus cares about. So do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Do you listen to his instruction? Do you turn your lives around based on his instruction to you? Do you make room for him to speak into your life? Verse 13, Jesus ends his parable like this. He says, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." See, Jesus ends his section with one instruction, that we should keep watch. Therefore, he's saying, because of all of this, because of what being foolish means, because being what wise is, because of the consequences of being shut out of this wedding banquet, you need to keep watch, right? So then what are we supposed to do in the meantime? See, if the problem of foolishness is not hearing or making space for God's instruction or rebuke or correction, then the solution is making room for that, right? Seeking it. If the problem is that we don't know God well enough to understand the significance of Jesus coming again or the consequences of that, then we ought to get to know that a little bit better, right? So then how do we get to know God's heart for the world, for his people, that he so wants saved that he would send Jesus the first time and then a second time? How would we know what his intentions are for us, the mission that he's called us to, which just comes up in a couple of chapters' time in Matthew? How could we live up to the good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do? Like, how do we know what to prepare for and what to be alert for? Here's what it says in 1 Peter 4:7. It says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray." See, it's saying that here that in all things we should be praying right now, that we should be seeking what Jesus wants. We should be seeking a heart that is of Jesus. We should want what he wants, see what he sees, cares for what he cares, loves what he loves. That we would align our priorities, our values, our interests to his. So that on that day we understand the significance, so that we are prepared in the meantime. And then in 2 Timothy 2, it says this, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." See, the Bible is how we learn about him. It's how we learn about his coming. It's how we learn about what he wants as well. It's how we hear from God. So we should be reading the scriptures because it's useful for rebuking, correcting, and training. Everything that we just said, Jesus is saying is really important right now. I know this is a throwaway question we've all probably been asked since youth group if you've been in church circles, but how is your prayer life? How is your Bible reading? Like, if we can make time to work, to eat, to study, to play games, to watch tennis, then we can make time for prayer and for the Bible. Because how else do we expect to learn from him, to learn what he wants us to learn? Like, I know all these facts about Jannik Sinner because I watched hours of tennis this week. How much more if I read hours of the Bible? See, just this is how we go pro. This is how we prepare. This is how we get ready. Right. And Paul gives this great sort of view of what it looks like for us as believers, for people who turn to him and seek him out during this time. So if you go to your Bibles, go to Thessalonians 5. We're going to read verse 1 to 11. It says this, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you were doing." I might get the worship team to come back. See, the encouragement, church, is that if we know God, we belong to the day. We do not need to be asleep. Actually, we can be awake and sober. We can put on faith and hope and love. We have every hope at that day when Jesus comes again that will be let in, that will be at the table in the wedding banquet. There's endless grace for us. There's endless forgiveness. Right? We're not getting through that door based on how well we're doing today, tomorrow, or anything like that, but on our relationship with Jesus, how we followed him, and how we've prepared, and how prepared we are for him to come back. See, that's important because the groom is coming. Jesus is coming again, and we don't know when. But more than that, when he comes, when those ceremonial parts of the wedding happens, where the real marriage and wedding happens, that's what we need to be looking forward to. That's what we need to be preparing for. That's what we need to be training for. Because what does Paul say here? Our appointment is not for suffering. Our appointment is for salvation. Let me pray. Lord, we just thank you that Jesus came once and is coming back again. Lord, we thank you that there will be a day when he comes back and where this battle is done. Lord, we thank you that you're a God who cares for his people, who loves us, and it shows us abundant and endless grace. We thank you that we get in not because of what we do, but because of our relationship with you. Lord, help us to be people who just know you, who you know us as well, Lord, that we would be prepared and ready for you whenever that day comes, Lord. And we just pray all this in your Son's most beautiful name. Amen. Mm-hmm.